involved in all of the Scriptures, that there would come a time when we would encounter in our path passages dealing with terrible days, terrible times, end-of-world scenarios, pictures of destruction, and that we would need to work through those so that we would understand the faithfulness of God in good times and in bad. Growing up as children, we imagine a future that is nothing but good times. We get our driver's license, we get money and jobs, and we get opportunity. And then as we grow older, we realize that someone forgot to inform our bodies about the whole process of stepping into the future. And while we're getting our jobs and our education and opportunities and the leisure to travel, our bodies are also beginning to say not so much and not so fast. And so we know from our life experience that moving forward is often a mixed blessing. It's a blessing, for we are always moving towards our ultimate destiny, which is to be with the Lord. We know that there are days of difficulty along the journey, that there are days of anguish sometimes along the journey, that there is pain that is encountered along the way. And so as we journey through the Scriptures together, we know how it all ends, and we know the blessings that are to come, and we know the blessings that are ours in Christ. But the working out of all of that in history may bring us face to face with some very difficult times. Let's look together. Revelation chapter 6. We're looking at opening the last of the two seals, or not last of the two seals, the fifth and sixth seal. There remains a seventh. Beginning at verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God, for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer, till the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? May the Lord bless the reading of His Word to the hearing of His people. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves unto Your Word, where it never fades and it never grows old, Father, and it will not pass until all things have been fulfilled. And even in passing, Father, it remains true. We pray, Father, Your blessing upon us as we now journey together in the Scriptures, that we might know, that we might see, Father, with eyes that are able to behold the truth of our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever encountered a sight so terrible that you just wanted to look away? Have you ever come to a place where you were caused to observe something and you just couldn't ever get that image out of your mind? We know soldiers coming back from overseas are struggling, many of them, with post-traumatic stress. Sometimes those symptoms fade over time. Sometimes they require treatment. And sometimes they can be debilitating. We know that from the Vietnam War. But it's not just war in which we have these sorts of impressions and disturbing images that are born into our mind. You see, images do that because they so conflict with how we are wired to see the world, how we are wired to expect things to happen, that it disturbs our understanding of what ought to be. And we become insecure in life. we're not sure what tomorrow holds anymore because what we saw wasn't supposed to happen. We were living in Germany. We went and we toured Buchenwald. Buchenwald was a concentration camp in Germany. And most of the buildings, the barracks, had been torn down. What remained was a large building that was the that now holds a museum. And the medical clinic, as it was so called, the crematorium, was there. We walked in, and you can, as you walk through the gates, you know what happened there, and you're working through that, and you're processing that, and you're kind of dealing with that because it's historical, and we can handle history. You go into the museum, and you see those things that were taken from the Jews when they were brought to Buchenwald, their suitcases, their glasses, their teeth, the gold fillings, their false teeth, their watches, their jewelry, all of it. And it's all there, and they have pictures of the people. And then you move to the medical clinic. And there in the clinic, they have pictures on the wall, large pictures of people that are stacked like cordwood, literally stacked like cordwood. And you don't want to look at it, but you stare at it because your mind is trying to understand how that's possible. Not only how is it possible that people would be treated that way, but what happens in the mind of the person who treats it? And you look in the picture and there are people just walking around without even glancing at it. They have become so desensitized to it. In one of my wife's classes that she was in her undergraduate days, she was taking a class that showed a face of a man very close up. And you were asked, what's going on with that man? And you can't tell. It was an expressionless face. And then the next picture, it backed up a little bit, and it was clear he was operating some sort of equipment, and still you couldn't tell what was going on because his face was expressionless. It backed up a little further, and you saw he was actually operating a front-end loader or a bulldozer, and he was a heavy equipment operator, and his face looked as if he could have been landscaping for a new store up here on the corner. There was just nothing going on in his face at all that would give you any indication what was happening there. And finally, the picture backs up and it captures the whole panoramic view. And what this man was doing was, during World War II, he had his plow and he was pushing piles of human bodies into trenches. Expressionless. Without being fazed by this at all. His mind had become so numb and so dead to everything that was happening around him that it just didn't matter. A man who had essentially died while he was still living. I have a granddaughter. And many of you have known her. They lived with us here for just a little while. And she has this thing about the television. She's very visual. And whether it's a cartoon or whether it's a drama, if there's anything going on that television, not only is she enraptured by it, but she's terrified of it. And it causes her to cry. It doesn't matter what happened to the cartoon figure or whatever. But she can't take her eyes off of it. You say, well, Adelina, turn around. Or you try to drag her off. And while you're taking her out and you're trying to cover her eyes, she's pulling her face trying to peek to see the thing that's terrifying her. And you wonder, what is it that causes us to be so drawn and have to see? And it's because our mind is trying to wrestle with this. We're trying to figure out how these things are possible. How is it that all of this can transpire? We're being traumatized. Now, those who know better will turn their face away to avoid that trauma. They don't wrestle with that. They say that is outside of anything that's supposed to happen. And they'll turn their face away so that they don't see that. But others, those images are burned into their minds. When we open up the sixth seal, we like to say we know how it all ends, and we say that with a great deal of joy. The long-awaited vengeance and overthrow of that earthly kingdom and those earthly powers that are such an offense to God that have wreaked such damage upon man and upon mankind. But are we really prepared? What we see. This is our first glimpse going through Revelation, and it will not be our last. Are we really prepared to do more than just read through the passage and move on? to say, I'll be glad when that's over? Are we really prepared to wrestle with the weight of this? And I say that because this is not the first time the Scripture has brought this before God's people. God doesn't mention this in passing and say, I want you to read this, but this isn't for you, so you move on. He wants us to know this. He wants this image to be burned into our minds. How do we know that? Because a description almost exactly like this is given several times before in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament and in the New, and in the teaching of Jesus Christ Himself. If you are one that likes to flip around in your Bible a little bit, if you want to, you can turn. We'll start with the closest one, the 2 Peter. Let me read just a few verses from 2 Peter chapter 3. 7 and 10 through 13. If you prefer to just jot these down for future study, you can do that. In 2 Peter 3, listen to these verses, beginning again at 7, and then I'll skip down to verse 10. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? See, here is one of the primary reasons that these images are burned into our minds. We are to be a reflective people. We are supposed to live our lives with a constant awareness of what the end will be. Because there are two kingdoms in conflict. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, which is under the rule of Satan. There's no in-between. There's no Nina and Pinta and Santa Maria where we're sailing the high seas from one kingdom to another. We are in a kingdom. And we are supposed to live with a constant awareness of exactly what happens to the one in this world, with all of its fruits and pleasures and joys that appeal to every part of the carnality of our flesh, that appeal to us, that draw us, that call us, that are all of our natural inclinations are to go to in our immaturity. But as we mature in the Spirit, as we come to Christ, we are supposed to live our lives now, as it says here, in holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Hastening that day. Hastening that day as we are obedient to the Great Commission. Hastening that day as we reach out with the gospel, not just going places, but making disciples of all the nations. Hastening the day. We long for this day to come because it marks the end of the war, the end of the conflict. We are people who are torn very much by Hiroshima, by the dropping of the bomb in World War II. And without reference to the commentator who said it, he's a conservative commentator, and some like and some don't, but these words he said I thought were profound. And he said that there was a terrible loss of life when the bomb was dropped. But two things happened as a result. The war ended, and many more lives were saved. The war would have drug on had it not been for the dropping of the bomb. It's a terrible thing to happen. Terrible. But without that, how many more lives would have been lost on both sides? And how long would that war have continued? So we look for and long for the end, as cataclysmic as it's going to be, as much of a disaster as it will be, we long for that end to come. Because it marks just that. The end of it all, and then the blessed peace. The peace of Christ, which will pervade all things. Waiting for, hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. What a scene. But according to His promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what we long for. We don't long for this world to be fixed. We long for the world which is to come. We don't long to take the things of this world which are filthy and dirty and wash them up so that we can use them and like them. We long for the world which is to come. And so our whole lives are to be lived in that perspective. Not as if this is the best we have, let's make good of it. But this is dying. It already has the stench of death. Watch the news. Chaos is erupting everywhere, even in this country. It has the stench of death all around it. We long for something else. Let's read another. If you can get to Joel chapter 2. It's right after Hosea, the minor prophet. Joel chapter 2. Verses 10 and 11, and then I'm going to skip all the way down and read verses 30 and 31. And I'm sorry to catch you with some minor prophets and not give you time to look those up. Trust me, and with great compassion, I had to take my time and flip a little bit too. It's okay. Joel chapter 2. Reading from verse 10 and 11. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble, the sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters His voice before His army, for His camp is exceedingly great. He who executes His word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Listen to this description. Blood and fire and columns of smoke, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I could continue on. I'll mention them only for you. Zephaniah chapter 1 has the same description. Haggai chapter 2. And then the word of our Lord from Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, where He describes the destruction of Jerusalem. But beyond that, even a description of that judgment and that destruction which is to come. As we look at those passages, we see this theme repeated again and again and again. The people of God are to live with a perspective. And that perspective is not, let's make the best of what we've got. This perspective is, what we've got is already gone. Let's live for that which is to be gained. And that is the kingdom which is arriving, that kingdom which is coming. The removal of this world is so complete. The removal of this world and this kingdom is so complete. It's as if the mountains are to be crushed and the very lights are to fall from the sky. And on that day, there will be a very strange prayer meeting indeed. Because there will be prayer on that day. And according to the passage we read in Revelation, it will be a prayer meeting comprised not of Christians praying, but of unbelievers. And their prayers will not be to God, but it will be to the mountains and to the rocks. And they will not be praying for life. They'll be praying for death. And they will not be praying to see Christ, but they will be praying to hide from Him. That will be the great and terrible day of the Lord. The fifth seal. The fifth seal speaks of the suffering of the saints and the death of the saints in this life while we're waiting for the end that is to come. I had a football coach, and it was in my ninth grade year playing football, and that football coach had a unique practice that I think is extremely valuable. I probably should talk to Adam about our folks here, because it really worked. We would come in an hour and a half to 2 hours early, and we would go into the gym, and we all had to lay around on the floor, not anywhere near one another, because we weren't allowed to talk. And he told us, he said, I want you thinking about the game. And if anybody breathes hard, how that man moved that fast to get to you, I don't know. But he would be on us immediately. And that silence continued when we got on the bus. I know because I spoke one time. And I was reminded of the need for silence on the bus. We rode in complete silence because we're supposed to be thinking about the game. We weren't there on a trip together. This wasn't a school trip. We were going to play the game. He wanted us thinking about the game, not chit-chatting with one another. So we rode in silence. We got off the bus in silence because we were to be thinking about the game and nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else was important. One thing was before us, and that was the game that we were to win. There was nothing else that we needed to concern ourselves with at that time. As Christians, I wonder how distracted we are. How distracted are we? Are we psyched up for the Christian life to live in holiness and righteousness? Is our mind focused and in the game like that? How much are we preoccupied with everything else in life? Even the trappings of the Christian life. How focused are we upon what the Scriptures call us to be focused upon? How intent are we about the work that lies ahead? Hebrews chapters 11 has what's called there the Hall of Faith. And the Hall of Faith is an inspiring read because it tells us about the lives of Christians. It gives us a good definition of faith. In verse 1, it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, our starting perspective is that all of this is created by the power of God, meaning He has power over it to do with it what He will. And without reading the whole chapter, we read by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, but Abel was martyred. We go through and we read about all the other righteous men of God and women of God, all who died with faith in that promise which was to come. It mentions Abraham, it mentions Noah, it mentions Sarah, Abraham's wife. It goes through and it mentions all of these who journeyed even in the time of the Exodus, who crossing the Red Sea, lived there in the wilderness. And then he goes through an entire roll call of men of faith, with David and Samuel being included. And then he commends to us that we should have these as our examples. He calls them a great cloud of witnesses. In chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. With so great a cloud of witnesses. You see, this is not conjecture and guesswork. We're not saying, well, if you're saying things are going to get bad in the end and we should focus, I'll consider that because I don't really see that as I look around. I don't really see all that suffering. And last time I checked, the mountains seem to be doing just fine. Let me ask you, are they? This is not without precedent, is it? There was a time a century ago when the eclipse of the sun was so great that people said that the sun was blacked out. When there was a meteor shower so great that as they were trying to count them, they had a number of people counting and it numbered up into the 10,000s as it had the appearance of stars falling from the sky. Mountains? Do mountains move? The volcanoes of our time take entire mountains and they explode. So we have visuals of what this is. Are these harbingers of the end times? I can't tell you. But I can say that we know something about destruction and chaos and civil war and death. We know something about when bombs explode and people are destroyed. We know something about murder in our own communities. We know something about oppression around the world. We know something about martyrdom. There are books published that catalog the martyrs who have died for their faith. We know something about these things. So with such a great cloud of witnesses around us, will we be so naive as to live as if we are not aware that these things happen in our day? Will we just carry on nonchalantly with our catalog and laundry list of things that have to happen before I'm going to be a happy person? Or will we live with the end in sight? The point of the fifth seal. The point of the fifth seal is that if you think you've prayed the prayer and it's going to be all flowers and springtime while you simply wait to die, then you really don't understand the call and you really don't understand the war of the worlds that is presently being fought. Mark chapter 13, I am going to ask you to turn there. These are the words of our Lord. In Mark 13, those who are visiting with us, I promise I don't usually have such exercises in flipping around in the Scriptures. But I just want to be clear that what we're being presented with as we begin to look at the end times is nothing new. It's nothing new. You've read these passages before. In Mark chapter 13, take your finger and trace down to verse 9, and I'm going to read 9 through 13. Listen, this is Christ now speaking. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations, and when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say. Say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death. Listen to that. Family. Family. Brother will deliver brother over to death. Father, his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you, faithful disciple of Christ, lover of God, what will they think of you? You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Are you prepared to endure to the end? Are you living with sobriety because of these days in which we find ourselves? What days is it that we find ourselves in? Let's not forget those first seals. Let me review the bidding for you. The white horse goes out. What is the white horse? The white horse is those four horses together are the cavalry of God. As Jesus opens the seals, He sends them out. As at His resurrection and ascension, the kingdom of God began to roll back the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of Satan. And as the cavalry marches out against the kingdom of Satan, as the conflict begins, the gospel goes out. And everything it touches will be affected. It will either be affected to be have battle drawn upon it, or it will be affected to be transformed and saved. The red horse goes out. The red horse brings with it conflict. It carries the sword. And I mentioned verses like this, not the only time it talks about division in the household. And conflict will arise among our closest friends, closest relations, on account of the gospel. The black horse, representing injustice. Injustice, whether it is in the marketplace, whether it is with food. Injustice will be typical of the kingdom that is being condemned. And then finally, the pale. The pale horse representing death, pestilence, trampling down all who stand in his path. And yes, in that war, there will be the death of God's people. There will be martyrs. But what happens to the martyrs? Well, that's the beauty of this passage that we have before us today, isn't it? Here they are, under the altar. Why under the altar? When we hear the word altar, and it's profound, some of you have spoken with me because I seem to be so taken the tabernacle and the temple. And why would I? Because the Garden of Eden is essentially, and we'll see this as we get to the end of Revelation, the temple turned up on heaven, with the Holy of Holies being in heaven. When we get to the end of Revelation, what is it that we see as the presentation of God before His people? Again, the temple. And it's pervasive all throughout. What did Jesus say? Tear it down, and I'll rebuild it up in 3 days. What does He call us? If the Holy Spirit is in you, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have to have something that we're doing with this in our mind. Here, we have the place we're going, and that is described as being under the altar. What altar are we talking about? Well, these are martyrs, people who have died. People who have died giving themselves. We are called by Paul to be living sacrifices. Again, temple language. We're called to be living sacrifices. Underneath the altar, the priest, and at the altar that was for justification, the one where the rams and the bulls were being offered, underneath that altar, the priest would pour the blood. Blood represented life, as does the soul. The souls of these martyrs were under the altar, the same place where the blood would have been gathered in those days. It's a place, this altar, that represents sacrifice. Not sacrifice for salvation, but sacrifice unto the Lord, a fragrant aroma, well-pleasing, because we are living sacrifices to the Lord. And here, underneath the altar, as having just arrived, they're calling out, calling a prayer that they are praying to God. They're saying, how long? How long until all of this comes to an end? We like that even in this world with our politics. We say, how long will we be in Iraq? How long will we be in Afghanistan? And we stopped asking how long we're going to be in Korea. We're still at war in Korea. How long will these things be? Bring this to a conclusion. Bring it to an end. Stop the suffering. And our Lord says to them here, and He gives them a white robe. What does the white robe represent? It represents their acceptance. They are declared righteous. They are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. It represents purity, holiness. And He says for them to rest a little while longer. What does that mean? They have entered into that eternal Sabbath. When we gather on the Lord's Day, why is it that we are to refrain from all of our worldly vocations and occupations? Because those die with this world. The Lord's Day is that small window, that tiny glimpse that we have of that which is to come. A little peek at that rest which is to come. Spending the day gathered with the saints in the presence of God, transcendent and holy by the virtue of the mediation of Christ. It's a glimpse. And it's different than everything else because everything else is dying. And so they're gathered there in this eternal rest. They're clothed with this white righteousness because they've entered into the paradise of God. And they're told, just wait a little longer until all the rest have been gathered in. Until all are here. You see, the war doesn't end until all God's sheep are gathered. It doesn't conclude until the Lord has all of His own. In this war, the world will have no victories because killing the saints doesn't stop their testimony. Killing the saints puts them in the immediate presence of God. They can't send us anywhere else. And our reward is a white garment. Paul even says, I wish I was already there, but only stay here for your sake. Would that I were already dead, Paul says. But for your sake, I stay a while longer that I may preach the good news. Killing the saints just completes our journey and places us in the Father's presence. And it hastens the end. Colossians 1:24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my life what is lacking in the difficulties and the afflictions of Christ. For the sake of His body, which is the church. How is it that we complete the afflictions of Christ? It goes right along with the Great Commission, doesn't it? He came to bring life. And then He said, you go into the world. You go and make disciples. And so, as we are like our Savior, because a servant is not above his master, we too are afflicted and suffering. And by going, we are completing that which lacked in His earthly ministry. As He brought the word to the Jews, and He also brought and spoke with Samaritans. And then with the Jews there were told to be in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so in our bodies, by continuing in the way of Christ, suffering the afflictions of Christ in our own bodies, as Paul himself did, completing that work, which was begun in Jesus Christ, by taking the gospel to the ends of the world, hastening the end, and bringing the full number of God's elect into His presence and into the altar. This is the means that God has chosen to use. The call for justice of these saints. You see, they were wanting it to end now. But the precedent set in Scripture is that God says, not until I'm finished. He didn't allow the Israelites to slaughter the Canaanites until the sin of the Canaanites was so great that it warranted an entire corporate capital punishment. Full judgment was withheld against Jerusalem itself until the descendants of those that murdered the prophets also were the ones who killed God's own Son. Are you prepared for the calling of the Christian life? Really? Are you prepared for the struggles of the war that is engaged? You get discouraged at the conflict, at the butting of the heads, and want to quit? When the going gets tough, the tough get going? Do you leave the field of battle? Are you AWOL in the struggle for the kingdom? Do you retire early from the fight? Do you leave it to someone else to carry the load, to do the work of Christ? Do you say, I'll pray for you and I'll hide? That's not the call of Christ. That's not the work of the kingdom. It's not what we're called to do. Hiding is what those do on the day of judgment. Hiding is what they do when they pray to the mountains and the rocks, hide us from the face of God. Billy Graham was one time asked if he had any regrets in his ministry. And he said, only this one. In my eagerness to give away God's great gift, have I been honest about the price He paid in His war with evil? And have I somehow so delicately expounded and explained the price that we must pay in our own war with evil, at work in and around our lives, as to somehow make it seem as if it's no cost at all? Let me ask you to do this as we leave today. Think about the conflict that we are in and see if you can define where the battle lines are. The conflict is so great, it really is a war of the worlds, and there will be the kingdom of God that remains, and everything in this world will die. Do you know where the front lines of the battle are? Can you distinguish between that which is dying and that which is being raised to life? Is it clear in your mind? Do you know your role? Do you know your charter? Do you know your calling? Are you, in fact, a person of the gospel? Has any of this ever resonated with you? Did you think church was a nice place where nice people gather for things that we have a mutual interest in so that we can raise good families and that children will just enjoy being there? Or do you see the church as the place where we are equipping disciples because there is a war that is waging, and until all of God's people are brought in, the war will never end? Are you prepared for the conflict that you have already been recruited in one way or another? You're on a side. As the song says, who is on the Lord's side? Rise up, O men of God. We sing it. Maybe we ought to live it as well. Consider this day, the end of the world, and where you stand in proximity. May our voice be with those who are under the altar, calling out to God, hasten the end. Hasten the end. Be prepared, for the price that you must pay may be great. Our Father in heaven, our gracious God, we give thanks to you and we pray, dear Lord, that you would be our guide, our testimony, our security. We pray, Father, that you, our great shepherd, would be all that we need. May those of us who have Christ not have long faces, not have frowns or ruffled brows. For ours is the victory. Ours is the celebration. Let us not act as those typical of a creation that will be destroyed. We ask, Father, that you would bless us as we depart to study your word together. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us as we depart to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.